All right, tonight, 2 Samuel, chapters 13 and 14. Remember, we left off in chapter 12 where David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Almost a year has passed, and Nathan the prophet came and presented a story to David, and David expressed his expression and feeling of injustice of the story, and Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And then he pronounced, first of all, God's goodness. All the good things that God had done for David. David sinned after God's goodness and in light of God's goodness. And so in verse 10 of chapter 12, Nathan brings the message of the Lord, beginning at verse 10, about the threefold judgment of David's household. Now that's very important because tonight we study a part of those judgments and the beginning of those judgments upon David's household. The first judgment was that because he took the sword and killed Uriah, that there would be violence in his own household. Secondly, because he committed adultery with Bathsheba, somebody else's wife, that his wives would be taken in adultery. And thirdly, that the child in Bathsheba's womb, that the child would die. And of course, we saw that at the end of the chapter, that the child was sick. The boy was sick, and David fasted and prayed before the Lord, and the child died. And that was part of God's judgment. And of course, David received it as the judgment of God. But at the end of chapter 12, in verses 26 through 31, we go back to the war with the Ammonites. That Rabbah, the city, was finally taken, and they were captured. And the people of the city that were taken captive were brought out and put to work with the tools of the trades of David's land, and they were put to labor. So then it says at the end of chapter 12, then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Now it says in chapter 13, literally in the Hebrew it says, and it came to pass afterwards, that is after this, meaning the Ammonite war, that Absalom, the son of David, had a beautiful sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, back in chapter 3, beginning at verse 2, it tells us exactly where these people are from. Absalom and Tamar are from Maakah. Remember, that was the first woman given to David to be wife. He really didn't officially marry her until he took the throne in Hebron some 20 years later. But she gave birth to both Absalom and Tamar, and Amnon was the firstborn, and he was born to Ahinom, the Jezreelitess, and so Amnon was actually his firstborn, and so was in line to the throne. Now Absalom would be Amnon's half-brother. They're both from the same father, David, but they have different mothers. And Tamar is Absalom's sister. So Absalom's sister Tamar was a very beautiful woman. And Absalom's half-brother Amnon, the firstborn to David, he loved her. So he loved his half-sister, which is against the Levitical law. Leviticus chapters 18 and 20, there's two different places there where it is mentioned that half-brothers and sisters cannot marry. So Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar, that he made himself sick, for she was a virgin. And it was difficult for Amnon to do anything to her, mainly because she's a virgin, and he could not touch her. So he had a very difficult time. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. So that would make Jonadab, Amnon's cousin. Yes. So Jonadab, he comes, and he was a very wise man, the end of verse 3 tells us. And he said to him, "Why are you the king's son? Why are you becoming thinner day after day?" In the Hebrew, it's literally morning by morning. And so each morning, of course, you're sicker in the morning than you are at any other time during the day. And that's why the Hebrew text says you look thinner morning by morning. Each morning you look sicker and thinner than the morning before. Will you not tell me? And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." I mean, he's so in love with this gal that it's making him sick. He can't eat, and he's very ill. So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be sick. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food, and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" Now right away, you would think there's something wrong. This guy's sick. He's asking specifically for his half-sister to come and prepare food for him and feed him by hand. It's the only way he's going to get better. It's like, why can't anybody do that? But he's asking specifically, and he's trying to give David the impression, and Jonadab's telling him this plan, to give David the impression that his half-sister is the only one safe enough to come and help him get better. You can't have some other woman there that is not a relative. So he says in verse 6, "Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be sick. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, 'Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make two cakes for me in my sight.'" The word cakes is literally the word love cakes. Or heart cakes, excuse me. The word they were like special pancakes, and they had certain ingredients in them that were supposed to be good for the heart. So they were called heart cakes. And they were like pancakes. So he's actually saying to his dad, let Tamar, my sister, come and prepare these heart cakes for me. It's like medicinal cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour, or more literally dough, and kneaded it, made cakes, that would be the heart cakes, in his sight, and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and literally poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. So she made them and just kind of dumped them out before him and said, "Here you go." But he wouldn't eat it. He refused to eat it. Then Amnon said, "Have everybody go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the inner chamber, that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the inner chamber. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered, says, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing." She presents three reasons why this should not be done. It is not done in Israel. They are under law not to do this. It is a disgrace and a sin. Secondly, she says in verse 13, "And I, where could I take my shame?" In other words, after this event happens, and I'm no longer a virgin, and this sin has taken place, where can I go to celebrate my disgrace and my shame? Nowhere. She'd have to leave the land. "And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel." Three reasons. "Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." It's kind of interesting. That's against the law. And it is also interesting that other commentaries, in fact, the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, indicates, it's kind of like a little commentary for this, I think it was Josephus, the church historian, that even mentions that she says this in order to try to get him to stop, because she knew no such possibility could happen. David, the king, is not going to allow his daughter to marry her brother. It just won't happen. But she throws it out there because she sees that the three things that she has said so far is not going to stop him. And so she puts it out there and says, you know, you don't have to do this. You can ask the king and he will allow us to marry. However, he would not listen to her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly. So after it was all over, this verse tells us that he hated her with which was greater than the love that he had for her. Interesting, the word love in Hebrew is the word to have affection for somebody. It's an emotional kind of love. And what has happened here is that his emotions, his sensuality, it was just like his father. You remember the judgments we talked about? It's just like David lusted for Bathsheba. Now his son Amnon is lusting for his sister, and he plots this whole thing, manipulates in order to satisfy his lust. And after his lust is satisfied, the lust turns to hatred. Always the way it is. It's all emotional. I want you, don't want you. And Amnon said to her, "Rise up and go." So she said to him, "No, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you have done to me." But he would not listen to her. What she's saying here, without going into too much technicality from the Hebrew, what she's saying here, by him sending her out in the way that he's doing it, it makes it look like she is the one that did it. See? And by him sending her out in the way he's doing it, it makes it look like she is the one who came to him, and she is the one that tempted him, and she is the one that did it to him. And it's a worse disgrace than the first one. It's a worse sin than the first one to put her in the spot by saying she's to blame. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this person out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her." You see what he's doing? He's making it look like this woman is an evil woman, and get her out of my sight, you see. And so disgracing her even more by making it be her fault. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the virgin daughters of the king wore such apparel, and his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand upon her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" So then he says to her, "But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate, devastated. The Greek translation of the Hebrew is she was a widow. She lived like a widow. Like somebody who's never been married, but her husband died and all of her family's gone. She remained devastated and lived in Absalom's house, in her brother Absalom's house. So Absalom tells her, "Don't say anything to anybody. Play it cool." So she stayed in his house with his help. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor evil. For Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years. Now remember the text. Absalom hates Amnon, but he doesn't let on. He's business. He's just business with him. He doesn't speak good or evil to him. And after 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shears in Bahiel Chazor. And every year they would have this big festival, you see. They would have this festival of sheep shearing. Everyone would get together and help each other, you know, shear each other's sheep. And they would make a big festival over this. So they had the sheep shearers in Bahel Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Please note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him. Literally, he broke through to him. So when it says he urged him, it's literally he broke through to him. He kept after him and breaking him down. But he would not go, and he blessed him, said, "You go." Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, literally broke him down. So he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, "Be on watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. In other words, when he got drunk at the festival, he gave the signal and his servants came in and killed Amnon because of what he had done to his sister. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that news came to David, saying, "Absalom has killed all the sons of the king, and not one of them is left." So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, now you remember him? He's the guy that gave the plan to Absalom at the beginning of the chapter. He's the cousin. And now he's coming to King David to give him advice. He's playing two sides of the fence here. He is David's nephew. So Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons. For only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to heart, to think that all of the sons of the king are dead. For only Amnon is dead." Now how would he know that? See, he knew the plan. And he told David that this thing has been in the works for 2 years. And Absalom only determined to kill Amnon. So I can tell you that all of you don't believe the message that all of your sons were killed. Only Amnon was killed. Then Absalom fled. So after the murder of Amnon, Absalom fled. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked. And there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is." And so here they came. Remember, the other sons got on mules and took off back for Jerusalem. And so the watchman on the wall says, "I see people coming around the mountain towards Jerusalem." And Jonadab says, "I told you he didn't kill all the king's sons." And so it was. So it was as soon as he had finished speaking that the sons of the king indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly or exceedingly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. Now Talmai was his grandfather. Chapter 3 tells us that Talmai was the father of Maakah, who is Absalom's mother. And She is, of course, from Geshur. She is not an Israelite. And so Absalom flees the country and goes to stay with grandfather, mother's dad. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had comforted himself concerning Amnon because he was dead. So David had kind of a longing for Absalom, and at the same time he had arrived at a point where he had comforted himself concerning the death of his son Amnon. And so Joab now enters the scene in chapter 14 and encourages David to bring Absalom back, but he wouldn't do it. Look at chapter 14. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, "Please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner." So Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated or bowed herself and said, "Help, O king." So David is still sitting on the throne as judge, you see. She wants help. "Help, O king." Then the king said to her, "What troubles you?" And she answered, "Indeed, I am a widow. My husband has died. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two were fighting with each other in the field, and there was no one there to deliver them. But the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. And they said, 'Deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed. And we will destroy the heir also.' So they would extinguish my ember or my coal that is left, and leave to my husband neither name for remembrance nor remnant upon the earth." So you see the story. My husband's dead. I have two sons. They're in the field. They start to fight. One kills the other. And so the rest of the family wants to kill the only brother that's left who murdered his brother. And if they succeed in getting a hold of him, they'll kill him, and so therefore there goes the family line. It's over. There's no one left. And so she says, "My ember," that literally a coal. You can imagine, you know, you have a lot of coals on the barbecue, and as it cools off, you might have one coal, one ember left. And she says, you'll snuff out the only last ember or coal in the family. And so my husband will neither have name nor remembrance upon the earth. Then the king said to the woman, see, what she did is exactly what Nathan did in chapter 12, told a story and presented it as being true so that David would pass judgment and she can turn around and say, well, what about you? Then the king said to the woman, go to your house and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore. Then she said, please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy anymore. You remember when we studied in the law about the avenger of blood? If somebody murders someone, they can go to a city of refuge, lest the avenger of blood catch up with them and kill them. So she says, do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground. That's all she needed to hear. Therefore the woman said, please let your maidservant speak a word to my lord the king. And he said, speak on. So the woman said, why then have you planned a plan against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, in that the king does not bring his banished one home again. Now what she's saying is that Absalom killed his brother Amnon. And Absalom has been out of the country for 3 years. And the rest of the nation Israel is saying, if Absalom does not come back, then who's going to be king? He's next in line. And by David not allowing his son to come back, he is actually putting the nation Israel in danger, in the sense that they feel like if anything happens to David and Absalom's in a far country, even if somebody else took over as king, then there's going to be a rivalry between these two guys. Some kind of a coup or something is going to happen here. And so they really see instability. Yes, sir?
Did David force his son to stay away?
No, he didn't.
He longed to go to his son.
Oh, yeah. No, his son left.
And it was voluntary.
That's exactly right. But we're going to see some strange things as we read on here about David and Absalom. So, in the middle of verse 13, it says, for the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, that the king does not bring his banished one home again. For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now therefore I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid. And your maidservant said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant. For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. So basically she's saying, if the king doesn't do this, then he's contradicting his own counsel about what would be done for her and her son, you see. She being that, like the nation Israel, and her remaining son who killed her other son would be like Absalom. And so, verse 17, your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you. So what she's saying is that when he discerned the story, she was actually basing everything on his correct discernment of good and evil. But you know what David's problem was? He could discern between good and evil and right and wrong when people brought their cases to him, but not in his own life, which is always true with all of us. We can always see the right and wrong. Oh yeah, you shouldn't do that. You know. And we can see it right in the Word of God, but we can't see it in our own lives. Yes, sir?
But David had all kinds of sons, did he to pass it on?
To pass it on, but we're talking about the successor to the throne. Now that Amnon is dead, Absalom being the third born, but the next in line to the throne, which he's not going to get anyway, because Solomon is going to be king. He's next in line. But let's say he's out of the country. Well, just because he's out of the country, he's supposed to be the next king, you see. So what they see is, and you can kind of sense here, that David longs for his son, but why didn't he send for him? And then we're going to see Absalom brought back here in a minute, and David won't have anything to do with him, even though he's allowed to come back. So there is something there where David longed for his son and still does, but he doesn't want anything to do with him. And there's kind of a mixture there, kind of a 50-50 thing. I want my son, but he killed my other son. So there's kind of a, I want to see him, but I don't. You know. So basically she presents a situation to David and said, I knew I could count on you making the right judgment. And I knew that you would see that this also applies to you. Verse 18, then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. Now David, not only can he discern between good and evil, but he can also discern a plot. Because what she accomplished before his throne is something that Joab couldn't do, which is why he put her up to it. Remember, Joab's his commander-in-chief. And he's been hounding David for 3 years about returning Absalom, asking Absalom to come back, but David wouldn't do it. He longed to see him, but he didn't ask him to come back. He didn't say it's okay, see? And so he says, something's cooking here, more than heart cakes. And so the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. And so the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant, to bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel or messenger of God, to know everything that is in the earth. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go, therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor, or literally grace, in your sight, my lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the face of the king. Now in all of Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom. We're given a little picture here of Absalom. First of all, I want you to note that Joab is impressed with Absalom. Joab is campaigning to have him brought back. He's also concerned about the succession to the throne, and he wants Absalom back. Now we're told in verse 25 that in all of Israel there was no one praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. This was a perfect man, good-looking man. And when he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy upon him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. 200 shekels would be 4.5 pounds. So every year he would cut his hair and it would weigh 4.5 pounds. A lot of hair. And the reason why they did all of this was to show the virility, the strength, the manliness of this guy. He's good looking. I mean, his hair is so healthy and thick and heavy, and this guy was the perfect man. In other words, by personality and by looks, he could take in anybody, which is exactly what we're going to see. To Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. Named her after his sister. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. And so Tamar, there's actually 3 women in the Bible that are named that, and we've got 2 of them here. Verse 28, and Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the face of the king. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. So, you know, he sent a message, Joab, I want to see you. But Joab didn't respond and he didn't come. And he sent again the second time, but he would not come. So he said to his servants, behold, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. So Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, look, I sent to you saying, come here, so that I may send you to the king to say, why have I come from Geshur It would have been better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the face of the king. But if there is iniquity or guilt in me, let him execute me. In other words, he wants to see. He's been there for a couple of years, and his dad, the king, won't see him. He sends for Joab twice, and Joab won't come. Now, this is the kind of character he is. This is why we're told that people are taken in by this guy. Now, you know how we were talking earlier before we had prayer tonight about how there's some really wonderful, sincere people that are in the occults. And there are some wonderful Christian people that you meet them on the street or see them, and they're just the nicest people that can be. But that doesn't mean that they're obedient to the Word of God, nor that they're going to be right there with you in case of trouble. But Absalom has taken Joab in. Now Joab is beginning to change his mind about Absalom. He's saying, wait a minute. You know, if this guy doesn't get his own way, if you don't answer him, he's going to burn down your field. You know, that would be equivalent to us getting together for fellowship and you go home and find your house burned down and there's a note pinned on the mailbox that says, I called you last night and you didn't return my call. You know, you begin to wonder. This guy is so arrogant that if he doesn't get his way, he's going to burn your field down. That's the kind of person he was. But he says, I want to see the king face to face here. And if I'm guilty, then let him execute me. But I don't want to stay in my house and never see the king. It would have been better for me to be left back in Geshur. So Joab went to the king and told him. And when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. And so this little episode, these episodes tell us indeed of the judgment spoken by Nathan the prophet back in chapter 12, verse 10, that the sword would not depart from out of his house, that there would be infighting amongst the relatives, just like David did to Uriah, and that there would be adultery and incest, immorality, even in his own household, that his wives would be taken, his relatives would be taken, and certainly she was taken and seduced and defiled. And so there's murder, there's deception, there's lying, there's plotting, murder, adultery, immorality, and adultery. And you have to wonder about David. You know, David mourned the death of his son Amnon. And he longed for Absalom, in fact, even relented later to say, okay, let him come back, but he didn't want to see him. And you have to wonder, and you put yourself in David's place, if David doesn't see himself in Absalom. I mean, how does he punish someone, his son, for doing the same thing that he did? You see? The Lord forgive David. So is David to forgive Absalom? If Amnon, you know, David was very angry when Amnon forced Tamar, but David didn't do anything about it. He didn't discipline him. He didn't do anything to punish him. You have to wonder why, because maybe he's saying, well, you know, that's just what I did. And so when you see your own sins in your children, and God says the sins, if they're not dealt with, are passed down from generation to generation, you see the sins in your own children, that you just don't do anything about it, because you're actually disciplining yourself, which you were never able to do, nor did you want to. You know, if you go to Amnon and say, what is this terrible thing you've done? And Amnon says, just like you, Dad. You know? If David were to call Absalom in and say, what is this terrible thing you've done? He'd say, just like you, Dad. And so we are to be examples, and how important it is to live in denying oneself, to follow Christ, to leave an example that people follow in our steps. Not the steps of our sin, but of our discipline and faithfulness to Christ. And so he has welcomed Absalom back, and then next week, wait till next week. So we begin chapter 15. Absalom tries to take over for his father, the king. His sin just continues on. David has to flee and run. And Absalom, his son, is chasing him. And Absalom is not going to make it. So David is seeing nothing but trouble in his household because of his sins. They are his sins. These are the consequences of his sin. And now he's dealing with it. It's almost like he has to deal with himself this way. It's interesting. The principle is there. David can deal with himself when he presents judgment to somebody else's situation that is just like his, and people say, "What about you?" Oh, okay. But he's very faithful to do that. And it's kind of interesting that now he has to deal with his own sins because he's dealing with his sins that are in his sons. So it's kind of interesting how the Lord works. David has a pattern going here. He doesn't face up to his own sin until somebody else makes the connection between a hypothetical situation that's out of the picture and say, "But you are that person." Oh. And David not dealing with his own sin until he sees his sin in his children, and then he has to reflect back on himself. It's kind of interesting how God, how we studied how that David fell into all of this to begin with, because he took his leisure out of God's goodness and pouring out the material blessings upon him. He no longer was a soldier. He had all that he wanted, living in his palace, walking in the cool of the day on the roof, and it was in his leisure that he fell into sin. He was no longer a fugitive, no longer desperate to seek the Lord and to follow the Lord. Well, now he's desperate again. And now after many years, God has arranged it out of his own faithfulness to David, that he's making David deal with his own sins, even though he's in the only way that seemingly he can see them is through others. And so it's quite a story. And next week we continue with this, of God working in the history of Israel and especially in the life of David. Let's close with a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray that you'd cause us to see your faithfulness in all of this and your love. As you would not have us to get away with sin, as your word says, your sin shall find you out. And Lord, as you're so faithful to David out of your love, to cause him to face up to himself and his own sin, so you are faithful to do with us. If we are not willing, or if we have a blind spot, you're so faithful to bring our sins to pass. We see them in our own families. We see them before our eyes. We see the consequences and effects of them. And sometimes, if not all the time, we're so blind to ourselves. But you're so faithful to help us face our sin and our need of you, to make us desperate again, to make us realize that we are just sinners saved by grace. We're not any holy kind of people. We are sinners. And you've had your, out of your grace and mercy, you have saved us through Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that without him we cannot do one thing. Continue to keep that hunger and thirst in our hearts to seek you and seek first the kingdom of God, that we might hunger and thirst after righteousness and be satisfied. We just thank you for who you are and your faithfulness even to us as you were to David. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.